A little bit this morning about the role of the church in God's ordained means of grace, and then next week we will get into the first of our topics, that being the word, the preached word, the written word, the word that God has given us from all eternity past. So we began in acknowledging that God is sovereign in all things, that he has foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass. He is sovereign in the saving of some, in salvation. And in the midst of that, we see his mercy. It is a grace that is freely given to us, wherein we do not receive that which we deserve. And we also see his justice in that he does not ignore sin or let sin go unpunished, and that we see in salvation that God's justice is met in the death of his Son Jesus. So God ordains not only the ends but also the means to that end. And I would like to introduce the idea of faith in all of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, especially verse 8, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But we are saved through faith. Okay, the faith that God has granted to us is a means to that end. And think of it in this way. Think of grace that God wants to give us, channels it through faith to us. And the picture that I see in that is just simply adding oil to your car. Okay? It needs a quart of oil. And most of us don't just take that quart and dump it in there because it gets all over, it's a mess. But rather that God, or we use a funnel to direct it into the engine. So in that, with that picture, think of grace. That would be the oil being funneled, as in faith, to the engine or to God's people. So faith is a means to that end. I've got several verses that I want to look at this morning. And the first of those is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, particularly verse 9, but the full sentence: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith." What is the outcome of our faith? What is the end of our faith? The salvation of your souls. So if salvation is the end that God ultimately wants to come to through the means of grace that he has ordained, let's talk a little bit about salvation. And I've mentioned this before. Think of salvation in three ways, and that is, and this is presented in Scripture, that we have been saved, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but through by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, it's a past tense. And then we have 1 Corinthians 1:18, where the Scriptures talk about where we are being saved, a present tense. And there we read in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And also the Scripture speaks of the fact that we will be saved. Okay, in 1 Peter 1:5, verse 5, we read about the living hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ and the inheritance that we have that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that is kept in heaven for you who are being guarded by God's power and will be revealed, a salvation being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have here this concept of salvation being a past tense, present tense, and a future tense. The past tense, we have justification. So there's a sense in which we are as saved, as justified as we will ever be. And in the catechism, in question 36, it asks, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all sin and accepts us as righteous as in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. It's received by faith alone. It's an act of God. One-time act of God. The confession says of justification, those whom God effectually calls, he justifies, pardons their sins, and accounts and accepts these persons as righteous for Christ's sake alone. Imputing Christ's act of obedience, that is, fulfilling all of the law, and his passive obedience in his death for their whole and sole righteousness. Christ's work, active obedience, his passive obedience, is the basis of our righteousness, and it is the instrument of justification, that work of Christ. And it's a full satisfaction of God's justice on our behalf. So we are justified by the work of Christ, and we are, in that sense, as saved as we will ever be. However, again, from 1 Corinthians 1:18, it speaks of that we are being saved, and there we would have the thought of a present work of God on our behalf. It's a cooperative work on our part in sanctification. Okay. And again, going back to the catechism, this time to question 38, asking what is sanctification? It is the work of God. It's an ongoing work, as opposed to an act of God like justification. It's a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled. Prior to that, we had no ability to die unto sin. We are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And again, from the confession of sanctification, we are effectually called, we are regenerated, we have a new heart and a new spirit created in us. I think that's an interesting way to put that. It is created in us. God does not seek that which he desires. He creates it. If God were to seek in all of humanity that which is holy and just, he would not find anyone born of ordinary generation, but rather he has to create it. It's in sanctification, then, we understand that this is by his word and his spirit, and that sin, having had dominion over us, is more and more put to death and weakened, and we are more and more strengthened in all saving graces. And we practice true holiness. We understand, of course, that there is a spiritual battle. So the idea that we are being saved is the idea that we are growing in our sanctification and therefore growing in our salvation. And of course, then the third part where we will be saved, we won't really talk too much about that. This would be where in the future our hope is that God's promises are true and that we will be glorified. And again, this would be an act of God, such as justification. It's only going to happen one time. And again, faith is the instrument that God uses to bring these means of grace to us. And the definition is of faith is, I think, best given to us by God himself in Hebrews chapter 1, or rather chapter 11, verse 1, where we have faith is defined as assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We have an assurance. We have a conviction that these things are true, even though we have not with our eyes seen them. Not unlike 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. And public worship is where we enter into this special presence of God where He works His graces in us. Okay? Public worship. The gathering of the church is where these ordinary means of grace are most ordinarily dispensed to God's people. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a number of verses, I think, that addresses this issue of gathering together and what happens as the church gathers. Therefore, brothers, beginning in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, that's two words. There's two things, if you read the book of Hebrews, that come out to us very strongly. First word is better. There's a better priest. There's a better sacrifice. And that the other word is therefore the draw near. Draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. We have a great high priest, and therefore in faith we draw near and hold fast to that which we have been given in order that we might stir up one another to love and good works, that we meet together, that these ordinary means of grace might be dispensed to us as we encourage one another. Why are we here this morning? Why are we here? We are here to hear God and to meet with God as we draw together in public worship, in public prayer, in the public reading of God's words. It's the gathering of church. The gathering of the church is more than Christians just meeting together. It is where we receive the means to sustain us in our salvation. It's where we are being saved. Where we grow in grace, where we grow in the knowledge of Christ, where we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, where we come, as I said, to meet God and have a dialogue with God, to have a conversation with God. Now, that's maybe a new concept for some of you, that we are gathered here to dialogue with God. Really? Yep, that's what we're here for. If you look at the outline of our worship service and break it down, it's a dialogue with God. He speaks, we speak, He speaks, we speak. Think about it. We have the opening scripture. God speaks to us. This week we have the Nicene Creed given to us, a Trinitarian part of our worship service. Otherwise, we normally would have a Trinitarian song where we speak back to God. But I think here, this could be looked at either way, that God is speaking to us the truth of that which has been revealed to us, or the congregation is acknowledging that that is true. And the congregation goes on to converse with God in private prayer, and then the pastoral prayer, and then the songs and the hymns that we offer up to God. And then God speaks to us again in the Old Testament reading. We respond by confession, public confession, and the reading, the pastoral, in this case, the prayer of confession, not necessarily always pastoral, but and again, we continue in song. And then God speaks to us as we read from the text that God gives to us that we will be hearing a sermon on. And then we hear the sermon itself and the message. And we hear Christ speaking. And here I'd reference Romans chapter 10 and reading from verses 14 and following. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now, I have a problem with that translation of that portion of Scripture. The Greek does not give any room for the word of. And how are they to believe in him of whom or whom? Completely different meaning. We hear Christ when the word is preached to us. That's why the responsibility of the pastor is so great, because he is standing instead, proclaiming the word, and we are to hear it as if, indeed, as Christ is speaking. So God speaks to us in the sermon. We respond with hymns, prayers of thanks. Our offering is a form of worship, and of course, then God gets the final word in the benediction. We have this dialogue, this conversation, as we gather back and forth with God. And in the midst of that, we hear the word proclaimed. We hear the means of grace in corporate prayer. Once a month, then, we gather together in obedience to part of the ordinances, the Lord's table. And we fellowship. In that sense, there's a care of the souls in the fellowship. And really, it's a discipline activity. It is the gathering of the church where God's ordinary uses of these means cause us to grow in our salvation. And if we were to ignore them, we would become hungry. We would eventually starve. It's not unlike the regular partaking of meals wherein we are physically fed. We can maybe get by once in a while skipping a meal, but something constant in that respect, we would certainly feel the effects of that. It's the same way if we ignore where God's means of grace are ordinarily dispensed to us, the gathering of the church. But we gather not only to know theology and doctrine, and those things are good. We want to know those, but more importantly, we gather to know God as we interact with God, as we fellowship with him, as we commune with him, as we learn to love him, and to worship him, and to trust him. And again, going back to 1 Peter, that our hope is in him. And let me close with this verse from Philippians chapter 1. I think that pulls some of this together in what God is doing through the ordinary means of grace as the church gathers to accomplish our salvation, that the end of our salvation and of all of this is the salvation of our souls. Paul writes to the church in Philippi in the midst of a prayer, chapter 1, verse 6, and I am sure of this, he's confident of this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. How important is the gathering of the church as God uses these means of grace? How important is that to bring us to our full salvation? Pretty important. Amen. Jake with our rather, I don't think Jake is next. Is it? You're, Justin, you're, I believe you're next to come forward and lead us in prayer.